Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. My text for the evening is verse number 27. I've been for several weeks on these verses that are clumped together here concerning the Lord's sayings and the implications surrounding them. But it's very, very important to us, and so I want us to take time to soak up all of it we can. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as one of the scribes." The last message in the series will be upon those last two verses, the authority of Jesus' teaching. And I think you'll find it to be an interesting and an enlightening message. Tonight I want you to reread with me verse 27. And the subject that I want to lay before you this evening is the worldwide effect of not obeying Christ's words. The worldwide effect of not obeying Christ's words. In verse number 27, he says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, I want to call your attention to the word "these" in verses 24 and 26. Go back and look at those verses. Be sure that you get this straight in your mind. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." And then in verse number 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." It seems very obvious that he speaks particularly of the sayings that he has laid before them here in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, he didn't just say the sayings of mine, but these sayings of mine. It draws attention to a particular group of his sayings, and it would seem obvious that the sayings are these found here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. If you look around today at the world, even the religious world, they find all kinds of ways of circumventing the responsibility of walking according to the sayings that the Lord has laid before us in these passages of Scripture. I've mentioned earlier that there are those who say, well, those are millennial kingdom laws, or those are laws for a different age. They don't really relate to us today. We should not be concerned. There are those who say, well, those were Old Testament principles, and we are under grace, and they do not concern us. Neither of those directions is a right or a biblical or an accurate direction. The Lord said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine. Now, the essence of this parable, and of course it is a parable concerning a house built upon a rock and another built upon the sand. But the essence of this parable is prophetic. That is, what happened to the house that he used in the parable will happen to the life, or to the life of the person who does or does not obey. In other words, he simply said, If you will listen to the sayings that I give you and you will obey them, hear them and do them, then you will be like a house, or your life will be like a house built upon a rock. It will stand. If you hear them and you will not obey them, then your life will be like a house built upon the sand. As was the house in the parable, so shall the life be. Now the world's conduct at large has been absolute disregard for the Lord's sayings. In other words, if you look at the things he taught, in this passage, you'll find that there's more joking about them in the world today than there is taking them seriously and seeking to live accordingly. For instance, look at his law of marriage and divorce. Look at his law of self-esteem. Look at his law of consideration of our fellow man. Look at his teachings concerning the sins that exist within our heart that don't even, and see how seriously even the religious world takes it today, and you'll realize that they do not take it seriously at all. They do as they please. And so tonight I want to call your attention to the worldwide effect of people at large not doing these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to call your attention to the glowing expectation of today's society. Now, I know that all of you parents out there, if you are in a different generation from someone else, we all look at the following generation and we say they expect too much out of life. Amen? For instance, we all complain because our children expect to start where we left off, right? In other words, we look at what we have worked and graveled and dug out of the ground and made by hard work and long hours, and we say, after all of these years, I've accumulated this little bit, but my children, when they go out to live their life, they want to have what I have now and go from there on. But may I point out to you, though that is true and indeed is a fault, in my opinion it's a fault, were we not the same way? For instance, when my wife and I got married, we moved to Lawton, Oklahoma almost immediately, and we did have to share a bath in our first apartment with another family. Our apartment was about the size of, it was not as large as this platform. The entire apartment was not that large. Very small bedroom, probably about the size of the choir loft, and the kitchen probably one-third the size of the front part of this platform, and we shared a bathroom with another couple. I think there was only two in there. I've never been quite sure. But anyhow, you say, well, isn't that awfully bad? Well, I tell you what, my parents never had a bathroom all time they lived where I was raised. My wife's parents, at the time that we moved into that meager little furnished apartment where we had to share a bathroom, were still living with four rooms and a bath. Not four rooms and a bath, but a bath. And those folks who know about the finer points of country living know what I'm talking about. They still went out and took a well rope and they drew their water out of a well. And so there is a sense in which we started where they left off, and I suppose that our grandchildren will expect to do the same thing. Now, all of that is to illustrate this, that human beings have tremendous expectations out of their life. In fact, we are programmed to expect about all that we see to exist, plus whatever we can add to it. And you listen today to the talk of those expectations. Indeed, sometimes it is a demand. You hear, for instance, today on the news media, the disappointment and the rightful disappointments of people who have not been permitted to enjoy the good life. They couldn't buy a new house because interest rates were too high. Have any problem like that. Do you know that? They didn't have any problem like that. Because when they were young, there was no such thing as programs where people financed houses like that. If you didn't have the money to build it, you could live in the grass. Nobody was worried about that. And so as we look and we see better examples of the good life, and as we come on up and we begin to regard those things, as we look at our election campaigns and we see that they're run on the basically on the principle, isn't everybody doing better? You know, in 1964, Barry Goldwater ran against Lyndon Johnson. Lyndon Johnson was almost certainly involved with organized crime. I mean, there were things published that almost certainly, beyond any shadow of doubt, proves that. If you haven't seen the thing that Jack Anderson has about the Kennedys, you ought to see it. You'll realize that probably they were involved in organized crime. And I would guess, if I was looking at that and giving an analysis, that probably both of them were assassinated, though the situation in Cuba probably had something to do with it because organized crime was involved there. I said to Brother Hodgson this morning, who kills more of the mafia than anybody else? All of you know the answer to that, the mafia. Family feuds. And that is almost certainly exactly what took place. And the evidences will probably come out as soon as the Warren Commission report runs its 25-year silence law and is unsealed, and they begin to make further investigations. That will probably come out. But as, anyhow, Barry Goldwater ran against Lyndon Johnson, and he ran on the basis of the things in our nation that were out of order. Dishonesty, cover-ups, international pressure upon the nomination of presidents, international pressure upon officials in our country. Lyndon Johnson, on the other hand, ran on a platform that carried two words as the keys to his election: peace and prosperity. And even though he did not sweep the country with the electoral vote margin that Ronald Reagan did in 1984, if I understand rightly, the popular margin vote in favor of Lyndon Johnson was the greatest one that had ever existed in the United States history up until that point. In other words, peace and prosperity won, hands down. That's my point of the illustration. What do we want out of life? We want peace and prosperity. In other words, we dream of a world where freedom will be everywhere. Nothing wrong with that dream, is there? Good dream. We dream of a world where hunger of little children and hunger will be something that will be out of sight. There's nothing wrong with that. We dream of a world where people will not oppress people and where people will live in peace one with another. We dream of a world where the fundamental rights of people will be respected. But do we see that? Does that seem to be any closer? Does that seem to be what's looming on the horizon in reality? Those are the dreams of people today. Indeed, they are held by many people to be fundamental rights of everybody in the world. Men feel that they have the inherent right to their part of the earth. Follow what I'm talking about? There have been nations that have gone to war because they felt that they had a right to their place in the sun. The Palestine Liberation Organization, though I think they're criminals, but they themselves don't think so. They see themselves as crusaders. They feel that they have a fundamental right. They think that is their land given to them through Ishmael. And you say, well, if they, you know, right now, if you listen to the news media, you'd think that that Yasser Arafat and the PLO organization said, well, now, you know, we recognize Israel's right to exist, and if they'll just give us this little corner over here and recognize our right to exist, then we can have peace. Don't you believe a bit of it? That would just be just a way to get a foothold, and they keep on scratching exactly like they have, and they're not going to be satisfied until every Jew is dead. And the Jews essentially have the very same outlook toward them. It isn't going to change. That's not going to change. But as you begin to look at it, you see that men are saying and they're thinking and they're demonstrating for the idea that they have the inherent right to their corner of the earth. The American Indian today, all over the country, demonstrations. Hey, this is our land. We have a right to it. The black man, hey, we have these rights. The white man, hey, we have these rights. Everywhere you look, there are these high expectations. Well, let's pause for a moment and see how society is going about getting those things. You know, nothing wrong with those expectations under proper, in a proper light. I mean, I don't say, you know, I don't fault a man because he says, I want to have a good job. I want to be able to feed my children. I want to be able to raise my family in peace. I want to be able to put a roof over their head. I want to be able to provide them. I don't fault a man for that, do you? Within itself, there's nothing wrong with that at all. We're not faulting that. And I realize that sometimes these glowing expectations do go beyond reason and beyond necessity and become lust. But in essence, we say, well, these are things that God created us to desire. And that's true. And so I'm not finding fault with that. But what is the way in which society has sought to achieve this goal? May I call your attention to the book of Proverbs, and I want you to begin to read with verse number 15 of the 12th chapter of Proverbs. Then I want you to go to the 14th chapter, and we'll read there beginning with verse 12. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And if we go on, we understand that it is the counsel of God throughout, if you go through the entire context of your Bible. It is always God's counsel that a man is wise to hearken to. But the fool is always wise in his own eyes. Look, if you will, at the 12th verse of the 14th chapter. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if you begin to study the manner in which the world is seeking to achieve these great goals and these expectations, you're going to find this, that instead of seeking first the righteousness of God, or the kingdom of God and His righteousness, listen to me, they have denied its definition. Why, sure, we believe that if we want to be successful, we have to do right. I mean, who in the world that claims to be respectable, that wants to influence you with their respectability, would say, well, the right way to get what you want is to walk over everybody else? You could begin to talk to the people in the news media. They wouldn't say that. They say, no, no, we ought to do what's right. But if I said to one of them, then you think that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let these other things fall into place as they would, they'd say, oh, you're one of those dumb-headed fundamentalists. That's what they would think. In other words, they absolutely deny the definition of the standards of God's righteousness. The point is this. Instead of hearing His words and doing them, they want to prove that they don't matter. For instance, instead of hearing His words about marriage, what do they do? What do? They take women as they please. I mean, you turn on your television today. Turn on and look at a soap opera. What is the psychological impression that they designed to leave? If you like somebody, live with them. Follow what I'm talking about? Listen to your talk shows. Listen to anything you see today, essentially anything that's placed there for entertainment, and say, what is the psychological impression that this is designed to leave, and it will be do your own thing. If God is really there, He doesn't know anything about it anyhow. Do as you please. That's the direction that they take. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What do they say? Well, you can't love your neighbor before you love yourself. They take that and they turn it around and they pervert it and say, well, if you're going to love your neighbor, you first got to love yourself. Oh, the Lord wasn't teaching any such thing as that. The Bible doesn't teach that self-love is a virtue. It's always a fault. The Lord was not saying, love yourself real well so you can love your neighbor as you ought to. He wasn't teaching that at all. He was saying, you do love yourself. That is a normal thing, flawed as it is. Love your neighbor like that, and you'll know something about how you ought to love your neighbor. But they want to turn that around. Someone says the golden rule is to do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. And the world today laughs about it and says, do unto others before they get a chance to do unto you. Isn't that the philosophy of the world? That's the way they think. That's the way they live. You see, what? That's the direction that they're going in trying to achieve these things. The Lord said, love thy enemy. But the Bible tells us that as the earth, or we see that as the earth was filled with violence in the days before the flood, the earth is filled with violence today. You follow what I'm saying to you? Filled with violence. Instead of conquering our depraved bent to lust, we love to justify the uncleanness. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, instead of saying, woe is me, for I am undone, and I have lusts and desires and intentions and things that I want that are wrong, rebellious toward God. How many of us here tonight, when we hear the word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you, back up and say, now I want to analyze that. I want to see what He's talking about, and I want to live accordingly. It isn't our nature to do that, is it? It's our nature to say, well, I want what I want. I want my security. I want to put myself first, and I want to adopt whatever the Bible says to fit that, because I want what I want. You see, that's our nature, and that's the direction that man goes in having these things. Self-motivation. Nothing wrong with that if our self-motivation is in a direction toward God. But today, that's not the idea at all. Instead of confessing our sin, we justify our uncleanness. We assume that the end justifies the means. In almost every area of life today, the logic is the end justifies the means. I can remember as a child when they used to say, it isn't whether you lose or win, or win or lose, but how you play the game. You don't hear anything like that today, do you? I don't think anybody really believed it back then. And it was a nice sportsmanlike thing to say, but not very many people believed it. How many of you folks out there are good losers? You ought to be. When games are played, there's nothing wrong with losing. Somebody has to. You play to win, but you play honorably. But I'll tell you something. You listen today to the average philosophy, for instance, in college football, college basketball, anything like that. They'll tell you, winning is not the main thing. It's the only thing. Yeah. It's not the main thing. It's the only thing. They'll tell you, money's not all there is, but it's so far ahead of the thing that's running next to it, nothing else matters. That's the philosophy of men today. Now, the point is this. We are setting out to reach these great goals, these expectations of peace and prosperity and happiness and a solid and a sound and an enjoyable life, but going in exactly the opposite direction that the Lord said we should go in to get it. He said, hear these sayings of mine and do them. And we say, do as we please. That's human nature. Thirdly, look at society's present attitude toward the words of Christ. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 2 and verse 1, why do the people or the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What are they saying? They're saying, let us do our own thing and get rid of this, what should I say, this guilt complex about not doing what God tells us. In other words, man sees evil as good, and good as evil. That's not uncommon today. In other words, we do not lament over the immorality. How many people today that are in the limelight of world teaching do you see really lamenting over the immorality that exists in sexual conduct today? Oh no, they say women are liberated. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, they don't have to be harlots today to shack up with anybody they want to. They're liberated. Liberated? Oh no. No, no. They're slaves to Satan as never before. You see? But they see themselves as being liberated. They don't have all of the moral confinements, all of these old Victorian constraints upon them. And boy, how wonderful it is that they can go out and shack up with everybody. And you know, if they can just prevent AIDS, boy, they can live happily ever after. It may be that AIDS is something that God has sent to aid us in learning some lessons about God's laws in those areas. But I'm simply saying today that the world's attitudes toward the world, the words of Christ, are attitudes of contempt. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of the control that God has over us. That's the way they say we should be happy. You see, the goal is not reform toward or in the direction of His words, but actually the eradication of His words. Fundamentalism is cited today as the enemy of world progress. Well, if we could just get rid of all of these, I mean, really, you look at the liberals in the United States today. People that were pressing during the early part of this election, pressing, keep religion out of all political influence. Let these religious people talk about what they think the world ought to be. After all, we want to separate church and state. Do they really? No, what they want to do is they want to silence the voice of God. They want to silence the words of Jesus. They want to say that the words of Jesus are irrelevant. And if a woman wants to be a whore and then go out and kill her baby to get rid of the evidence or the burden of bringing the child into the world, that's all right. And we don't want the church bothering us about it. We don't want the words of Jesus being imposed upon us. That's their attitude toward the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. There is an educated movement today to remove His teaching from creation. I mentioned that this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 10. He said in the beginning it was not so. In other words, even though God had allowed divorce in the Old Testament because of the hardness of their heart and because of sin, and people today, you know, I don't want to be mean to divorced people, but I'll tell you this, I want them to acknowledge that it never takes place without sin. Ever! Always involves sin. You say, well, preacher, you're being hard on me. Well, no, I'm not either. Saying there's sin involved there. There's always adultery involved in it. Always. What do? We confess that it's sin and ask God to forgive, and we go on and live a life as well as we can. But the point is this, that the world today is saying, quit saying it's sin. Get out of that. And start justifying it and saying it's all right. Get rid of the words of Jesus. Get those things off our back. Let us live and reason and think as we ought to think. In areas of morality, in areas of teaching influence. I mean, for instance, today, in the schools of this country, evolution is taught. And essentially everywhere in the public schools as being the only possible explanation to man's existence upon the earth. And of course, that is the faith or the doctrine, the theory of the atheist. Always. Always. Wherever it is. Now, we say, well, but we would like to have creation also taught in the schools. If you want to teach it as another theory of the origin of man, go ahead and teach it as a theory. Just expose our kids to it. What do they say? Oh, no. That would be mixing religion. Well, listen, atheism is a religion as much as anything else. But that would be mixing religion. We could never have that in there. That just wouldn't do to mix religion in with this thing. We couldn't do that. Let me tell you something. Those same impotent jackasses will stand and scream their heads off if you want to take a book out of the schools that justifies homosexuality and premarital sex and euthanasia and abortion and everything else. And they'll say, when you want to take those filthy books out that are absolutely contrary to the words of the Lord, what you're trying to do is you're trying to control people's thinking. You're trying to monopolize education. You're trying to prevent them from having freedom of education. Are they not doing the same thing concerning the creation theory? What's the issue? It's not a complicated one. Get rid of these sayings of mine and do these sayings of the Lord, see? That's what he referred to in these sayings. And do as we please, see? Oh, this is supposed to be education. This is higher education. We want to create a utopia where man can live in peace, where war will no longer exist, where hunger will no longer exist, where slavery and oppression will no longer exist, where wife beating and child abuse will no longer exist. Well, how are we going to do it? We're going to cut our bands asunder and we're going to get rid of the constraint that God has upon us. That's the idea. That's the attitude that the natural man has and has always had concerning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the resultant condition from this rejection? Again, I call your attention to the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to consider chapter number 23 and verse 37. Just a good illustration. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "These things happened unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come." Happened unto who? For ensamples. Israel. Israel is a great sample, or an example for the world. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, consider that for a moment. Think about what he's saying there. As the nation of Israel would not hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, would not be gathered under his protective wings, the result of the world's rejection of his teachings today is chaos and sorrow and heartache. In the midst of all of our luxury, we do not have the goals that we seek for. In other words, while we are seeking progress, isn't that what the world's seeking? Do you really doubt that there's anybody in the world today that is not ultimately seeking, do you doubt that everybody in the world is not in some sense seeking progress? I mean, some of them just want to get it by raising a welfare check. I know that. Excuse that, but it's a fact. You know, whether you like it or not, it's the truth. That's the way they're going. Because then that's progress. And there are other people who want to get it by finding better ways to cheat you and I out of what we have. And there are others who want to get it by raising the taxes and giving the government a bigger hand so that, since they are the government, you know, they get a little bit bigger slice. But all of them are wanting some kind of progress, right? And they feel that in the long run that at least part of the world will be better off that way. But the point is this. While seeking progress, we are suffering regression. Not going forward. Oh, you say, but preacher, our cars are nicer. We're flying in jet airplanes now where 40 years ago there was no such thing as an airplane that carried people commercially. Things have just changed so much. I realize that we have sought out many inventions. I understand that. I'm well aware of that. But is there any more peace? We seek peace in the world. We talk about peace in the world. What do we find? More war, than the world has ever known. Well, I know we're not in a world war now, but there's wars all over the world. We talk about higher education. Boy, I mean, that has really shot up in the last generation, hasn't it? I mean, it's just tremendous. Most of our high school students, or at least I believe it's still a majority, can read when they graduate from high school. I mean, it's really gotten good. What did they do? In the process of trying to help out with other, with the minorities or those who were denied, they brought the standards of education down to them, and they're turning out people all over this nation out of high school who can't even read. They can play football. They can play basketball, but they can't read and write. Higher education. I mean, boy, that's what the world needs to get them going. That's what they need to really liberate them is education. They can't read and write. I mean, we're making progress, aren't we? I mean, we're moving forward by leaps and bounds. We're really getting up and getting with it. Seeking mental health. I mean, brother, we need mental health. Boy, that's good competition in this area today. I mean, I get letters every week, calls every month. People that want to take me out to lunch. I've had a man call me here recently. He said, like, take me out to dinner. A lady that called me recently, she wanted to take me out to dinner. And I'm serious. And promote their mental health institution in competition to somebody else's mental health. So I can recommend those mental health institutions to you folks when you went off the deep end. No, I'm serious. But what do we have in the middle of all of that? We got all of these great whiz-bang smickaroos that are studying. I heard of somebody recently that was studying to be a psychiatrist. I thought, God help. Maybe God will help her to realize what's wrong with her. Man, I tell you, this thing is a mess, a pathetic, pitiful, unbelievably ridiculous mess. Why? Why is it that people in struggling to go forward seem to be taking one step forward and two steps back? Look at the alcohol problem. Look at the drug clinics. You know, right in the midst of the time that they're saying, well, we've got to do something about drugs, and the politicians are running, saying, I'll do more about drugs than he will, and they got these guys saying, legalize it. Got others who say, well, you cannot execute those drug pushers. You might violate their civil rights. I'd say, hang them in the street. You say, preacher, you mean. You better believe it. Stay out of my way. I'm a mean old booger. Listen, brother, I don't believe. Listen, God did not allow that in His law. But the point is this. With all of the alcohol and drug clinics, and we have them all over this town, what do we have? Fewer drunks? Nope, more drunks. Fewer dope heads? Nope, more dope heads. Is it working? No, it's not working. Why? He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a man that buildeth his house on the sand. When the floods come, when the rains beat up, it's going to fall. It's that simple. Nothing complicated. It's going to fall. That's all there is to it. Got to be done God's way, or it's not going to work. You see, because God owns this place, and He's running it, and He owns you and I, and He has the right to do it. And if we listen to what He says and do what He says, you see, wealth increases. Most of you folks out there have more money than your parents had. Don't you? Brother Teal got a lot more money than his. I mean, he's rich as Ben Gump. I mean, he's got the money. I mean, got money in both pockets, all of his socks. I mean, he's got money. Well, I don't know. He's got enough. He's not crying or worrying or anything like that. He's not a rich man, but I'll guarantee you he has more than his father had. I could probably spend a few hours putting my assets together and get you more money than my father made in his entire lifetime. Many of you folks out there make more money in a year than your father made in his entire lifetime. Do you know that? But how about with all of this increase in wealth? Has happiness increased? Do we have fewer people who are abused and beat up in their homes? Fewer children who are murdered? Fewer children murdering their parents? Fewer parents murdering their children? less divorce. And no, we have more and more and more and more and more unhappiness everywhere you look. All of that, more unhappiness. Why? Because they do not want to hear and believe His words. In closing, what is the answer to it? What's the answer to it? Well, that shouldn't be very complicated, should it? I mean, if you see something going wrong, you go back and look and see what the cause of it is and stop the cause of it. That's a pretty good, that's a pretty logical way of going about solving it. And apparently that's never occurred to us. But you know, you come right back to these words of mine. What the Lord said, the things He said here, come back to these. Let me show you two verses. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Now, it's simple. You see, that is a formula that the Lord says will solve all of these problems. I mean, you could count the words in that verse, only 10, 11, 12 words in that verse. I haven't counted them, but just a few words. And the Lord says, that will solve these problems. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. That's simple enough, isn't it? I mean, you might not know all of the outworkings of that, but you know how to arrange that priority. You know what it is. In Matthew 7:24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Oh, that's a big order, I understand. To do all, but we set out, and He doesn't mean there, and He's not teaching that we do them without flaw. But make that the direction of our life. Make that the goal of our life. Make that the goal and direction of our activity. And He says, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The floods came. The winds blew. The rains beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. He says, that's the solution. That's the solution. Beloved, it is the solution. I know that higher education doesn't believe that, but that's the solution, seeking first the kingdom of God. It needs to pervade every facet of society. I mean that. It needs to pervade every facet of society today, seeking first the kingdom of God. How do we know how to do that? You say, well, preacher, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. How do I know how to do that? How can I arrange that? That's not complicated either. I mean that. How do you do it? Hear these words of mine and do them. You say, but preacher, I don't understand everything he said. I'm not worried much about that. Are you doing what you understand? I believe it was Abraham Lincoln. It may have been John Ruskin, but some philosopher, John Ruskin was a philosopher more than a cigar maker. I don't know if he even made the cigars or not. But anyhow, he said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that worry me so much. It's those things I do understand. And it's not the things in the words of the Lord that you don't understand that you need to be concerned about tonight. It's the things you do understand and you're not doing. It's the things I do understand and I'm not doing. You hear me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can you say you're doing that? Is that your manner of life? If it isn't, you need to change some things. In your religious activity, is God first? Or is your family first? Is your job first? In your moral conduct, is God first? Or are you first? You see what I'm... Just the principles. You get the principles and the outworkings of them. They're not easy. They don't just come flowing in. You don't just go out and do what you want to do and God give you the license and keep you happy. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, hear these words of mine.